Today on Family Talk.
Scripture is important, but there are a lot of people who say it has a lot of errors. Is that really the case? Josh McDowell doesn't think so, and on today's edition of Family Talk, Dr. Meg Meeker interviews him on the archaeological evidence that proves the Bible is the most trustworthy book of all time. Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and today we're going to enjoy the conclusion of a two-part program with Josh McDowell on his new book titled God Breathed, The Undeniable Power and Reliability of Scripture. As Dr. Meeker and Josh discussed last time, Josh was recently involved in an archaeological dig where they uncovered new evidence that reinforces the dependability of God's Word. And in just a moment, he'll share with Dr. Meeker about how those findings influenced his perception of the reliability of Scripture. As I mentioned in our previous broadcast, today's program was recorded at the International Christian Retail Show in Orlando, Florida, and as a result, you'll hear some background noise. In just a moment, we'll get to that program, but before we do, let me take 30 seconds to share with you about an opportunity that you don't want to miss. For every donation Family Talk receives throughout the month of August, we'll send you a copy of the book that launched my dad's career and helped millions of families around the world. The book is titled Dare to Discipline, and for this month only, we'll send you that book and the corresponding DVD from our Building a Family Legacy film series. To take advantage of this exclusive offer, give today by calling us at 877-732-6825 or by clicking the tab at drjamesdobson.org. Here now is Dr. Meg Meeker as she continues her interview with Josh McDowell on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
We're here to talk about your book, and we're going to get to your book. But I just
why I wrote the book.
Exactly. And really what we're talking about is, you know, how we can be so distanced from God and the blocks in our lives to accepting Christ. So walk me past that and jump me forward to 4.5 years ago.
Well, back when this man mentored me for 6 months, I saw my life changed. And I saw how I handled it came out such a deep conviction about the Bible is the Word of God. God breathed it. It is true. It is accurate. It's historically verifiable. I said, Lord, someday can I own some artifacts like this that I can help others, especially parents, to pass their faith on to their children, an intelligent faith that will change your heart and mind and transform your life. And so 4.5 years ago, I started to meet a couple scholars, a couple key people, and I got invited to a university, and I couldn't go. And then one of my big financial supporters called and said, you better be there. Whatever you have, Josh, cancel it. So I went to Baylor University, and they had these burial masks and some other things. And they dissolved them in water and all, and they did it all for me. They had three classical scholars there, and we got down, we took tweezers, and I started pulling it all apart. We discovered, I don't know how many, about 30 manuscripts that day. And one of them was the oldest ever discovered of the Book of Romans by 250 years old. I couldn't believe it. I was pulling apart, and there it was. And I said, why are you doing this? Why are you having me here? This was incredible. Anybody in the world would love to do what I was just doing. Most scholars, 90% of scholars, have never seen a manuscript, let alone touch one or discover one. And the head man said, look at us all around here. Professor Scott, he said, every one of us came to Christ through you. It was your convictions about the scriptures and all that got us into what we wouldn't be doing what we're doing today without you. And I was humbled. And then I realized it's the truth of Scripture, down on the eighth grade level.
Yes.
And so I started talking to him, and I said, if I got a bunch of apologists from all over the world together, would you do this again? They said, sure. So we did it. So last December 5th and 6th, I invited 300 scholars, apologists and key leaders to come and join me in Dallas for 2 days called the Day of Discovery. Because people won't believe what we've done. So I said, you got to bring them there and let them do it themselves, and then they'll be believers. And that day we discovered probably close to 200 manuscripts. Now, we don't know what they all are yet, but we discovered, looks like, six of the oldest ever discovered in Coptic. Incredible. Wow. And we discovered the only one that's ever been discovered at 1 John 2:21. They've discovered 220, 222, but 221 was always burned by fire, water, or something else. Mm-hmm. And these are incredible for scholarship of the scriptures.
So where did you find them?
I don't want to say because okay. I want to buy a couple more.
Okay.
They were very expensive. My wife immediately said yes, and we took most of our savings, and we did a crapshoot because we didn't know. We bought these different items, and I had pretty good intelligent insight that there's some manuscripts in these things, but we weren't sure. Well, we hit a grand slam.
Wow.
And problem is, they're worth a lot of money,
yeah.
but it's not paying my bills. all my savings is in it.
So you have, is it mostly manuscripts that you have then?
Of number wise, yes.
Okay.
We have probably 40 manuscripts.
Do you have other artifacts as well?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
We have some burial masks. They're in the book. In the book, there's full color of all this and everything else. One is a gold-faced burial mask. And incredible. See all these pictures here in the book? These are all digitized.
Wow. Yep. Okay.
Isn't that, you see, wow. That's what any reader does when he opens.
Yeah.
And these were manuscripts that came out of things like that right here.
I know our listening audience can't see what I have, but I'm smack in the middle of your book, God Breathed, The Undeniable Power and Reliability of Scripture. And I'm looking through photos that you have put in here of manuscripts and the mask, and that's what I'm oohing and aahing of. You have Matthew 6:33, Matthew 7:4.
These are the 2 oldest ever discovered in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew 6:3. This is a front part of it. Seek
ye
first the kingdom of God.
Do you know who discovered them?
I did.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
And this is the back part of it because it was on parchment, not papyrus. And this is Matthew 7:4. Take the log out of your own eye first.
What language is that?
These right here are in Coptic.
Oh, Coptic. That's
which,
right. You
do
said
you know
that.
What Coptic is?
I don't.
You hear a Coptic manuscripts, Coptic priests, Coptic believers, a Coptic faith. When Alexander the Great conquered Egypt, he was weakened with his power because he had to rule in two languages, Greek and hieroglyphics. So he called in a scholar and said, I want you to take these two, make one language I can rule in. So what they did, they took the Greek letters, not Greek words. They took the Greek letters and added hieroglyphic sounds to it.
Okay.
Then they put it together. And that is called Coptic.
Coptic.
Now,
okay.
Greek scholars will swear up and down these are Greek manuscripts because you can't tell the difference.
Mm-hmm.
I kept saying, like, one of the top scholars in the world was with us. He said, no, this is Greek. 2 hours later, he said, you're right, it's Coptic. So what we had to do, there's not much of a data bank for Coptic on the internet, but boy, is there a huge one for Greek.
Okay.
All you need is 7, 8, 9 letters, and you can pull out what it is, where it is.
And that's
how, many
how
other
you
times
figured
you,
out what
well,
these.
So we translated this into Greek and then fed the Greek into it and found out what all of
were.
These are.
1 John 2:21, John 14:28, Mark 15:9. This is just absolutely incredible. Now, you talk about the power in God's word. What impact are you hoping these will have on people?
I know the impact I know it's going to have.
Okay.
Because of experience for 54 years doing this.
Yeah.
If you do not have deep convictions, especially today in our culture with the internet and all, that not only that the Bible is true, but why you know it's true, your faith is going to diminish.
Mm.
It will. Especially with your children. In this book, I take a mom, a dad, a pastor, anyone on a journey. And we start out, is the Bible true?
Right.
And I go into the scrolls, this here, and I describe it, and it's amazing. I just finished doing it in a room here, and the people just came and said, I never knew any of this.
Yeah.
And the one young lady said, you just affirmed my faith. That's faith.
Yes.
Intelligent faith, not a blind
yes.
faith. And so I walk them through this so they'll come out with a greater understanding of why they believe, not just what they believe. Then I bridge between the head and the heart, which the Bible does, is about a 17-inch journey to how does it affect your life and how do you live by it. Mm-hmm. That's the book, God Breathed.
God Breathed.
Because I want people to know how when that man spoke the word of God into my life, how it changed my life and what he did. Mm-hmm. And so I take them on that journey that by the end of it, you're not only knowing intellectually that it's true, but even emotionally, you're experiencing it. And God created our emotions to do that. So now a parent can, in a more intelligent way, pass their faith on to their children. We're probably the first generation of parents that have not passed their faith on to their children. Mm-hmm. Statistics show that.
Right.
And we've got to reverse that.
We've got to reverse that.
This is my gift to the body of Christ and pastors and churches and moms and dads to try to reverse that.
Well, we're going to talk later today with Steve Green, who's opening up the Bible Museum. Are we going to get to see any of this there?
Well, no. Things like this.
Okay.
Yeah. But here's the difference. Mm-hmm. Everything that I have in a room over here should only be in the museum.
Right.
With security guards behind it.
Right.
But since I own it, I don't have to. But with these here, like today, people can come up, touch it. Mm-hmm. You can't take photographs at the passages.
Right.
Wisely so, because a lot of scholars will kill you with it. They will take photographs of this, which is now being published. They'll go publish it, and you lose all control. Mm. Oh, people are nasty, a lot of them, especially in universities. Well, no, it's true.
I know, it's right.
And so, but I let people photograph them. They're right out there. You can touch them, everything. And when you get to the scrolls, look, most Hebrew professors in universities have never even seen a scroll, let alone touched a scroll.
Yeah.
People here today have done more than most scholars have done in the world. Right. You can touch these things. Mm-hmm. See, they're real.
Yeah.
And so that's the benefit. I carry them with me when I travel. And boy, it costs a lot to ship it. And people don't pay for the shipping, but cost a lot to ship it because of insurance and everything.
Are you glad you took that gamble and you took a lot of money out of the bank and said, here we go?
More than that, I'm thankful that my wife is totally at peace. My commitment is I don't want to ever sell these things. Mm-hmm. Now, I have some positives. If I pass away before Dottie and she's in financial straits, then I told my son, sell some of these. Mm-hmm. Because that would honor God. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I want a third to go to Biola University, a third to go to Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and a third to Liberty mm-hmm. University. But my son came to me and said, Dad, before you do that, why don't you give them all to me? He said, then I'll do it. And I said, why? He said, Dad, I've seen the way how young people respond to these artifacts. Dad, I've never seen young people respond in such a way. I want to use them myself.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, yes. But we'll have it in writing what goes with it when you pass away.
Yeah, that's right. That's
because
right.
These are worth hundreds of thousands of dollars.
Yeah.
I mean.
But even more than that, as a believer, to love God's word and to have lived with God's word miraculously, supernaturally, mysteriously, mystically, transforming the inside of Josh McDowell, how much more precious they are to you, and that these are God-breathed.
The more you understand things like this, the more you say, wow, God went out of his way to preserve the truth of his word. This is one of the rarest scrolls in existence in the world. It was copied before 1450 AD and was done on the German-Polish border. You say, how do you know? Because this is not black ink, it's dark brown. That's where they did it. How do you know the dating? Right down here to what's called two rolling pays that were
is
not done.
Is this Coptic as well?
No, this is Hebrew.
Okay.
And this is a Torah scroll, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses. Now, this one here is around 600, 650 years old, which is old for a scroll. This is a complete total scroll. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's over 1,000 scrolls, 300 biblical. Do you know how many are complete scrolls that are right here in this room? How many complete scrolls are in the Dead Sea Scrolls? One.
Wow.
Most people don't know that. Any part of a scroll is considered a whole scroll. Now, it took them up to 3 years, over 2,000 hours, to copy this. They could not, even though every scribe had to have it totally memorized, the first five books, they could never copy anything from memory. Like, say, the book, they would look in. Today, we'd memorize the book. We memorized, write the book. Is here today, is here today. They couldn't do that. They had the first look at the book. They would say, the, pronounce it, and then T, T, H, H, E, E. Then they had to pronounce it again, the, to guarantee accuracy. 79,000 words, 304,805 letters. All of that up to 3 years. Now, here's what's amazing. They get done. All 4,000 laws are written right into the text of the Torah to guarantee its accuracy. Most people, 4,000 laws had to be totally memorized by the scribe before they could do it. So they get finished. One way, how do you know what you have? You didn't leave a letter out, didn't add a letter, didn't add a word, whatever. They did this. They brought in a professional rabbi, which was also copying it, but it was known as a counter. And it would start at the beginning. They would count every single letter, knowing the center letters in Leviticus 11. They would count 152,402 letters, and the next letter better be number 403, or they can't use the whole text after 3 years. They'd have to go back, find the error, take up to a year to do it, and make the correction. Then they would start with the center letter. They would count 152,402 times to the end of the scroll, and the last letter better be 402, or they can't use the text.
Wow.
No one ever did this with other literature whatsoever. Every single letter there had to be done according to an exact formula, so clear that their guide was that a school child could totally understand it. Then they would come to the name for God. They so reverenced the scripture, say Elohim or Adonai. Mm-hmm. They would not write the last letter of the word before the name for God. They'd put down their quills. They'd ceremonially rise their hands, pick up a special quill, which is a feather from usually a goose, because it was a little harder. You didn't have to sharpen it so often. They'd dip it in special ink. The ink could not drop on the table or on the floor. Then they would write the last letter of the word before the name for God. You know why?
Why?
Because if any two letters in the entire scroll touch, it must be corrected. So they have to let it dry within 30 days, scrape it off, and redo it. But if any two letters ever of a name for God touches, they can't use the entire scroll.
Wow.
So these quills, it's done with candlelight. The quill will bleed, the ink will run. Mm-hmm. So they write the last letter to keep the quill from running. If it's going to run there, they can correct, and then they write the name for God. But this is even more, and it relates to how we live. You ever heard of the Tetragrammaton? I wish every Christian in this place knew what the Tetragrammaton was. It's incredible. For example, tetra means four, grammaton, right. Grammar, four. When Moses was going down the mountain, he said, this is crazy. No one's going to believe this. I met face to face with God, and he gave me this. So he turned around and said, God, whom can I say sent me? And what did he say? I am. In Greek, eme. In Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh sent you. Many Jews today, most Jews today don't even know how to pronounce that. They don't even know Yahweh. Why? They believe that was God's first name, and you are not in the first name basis with God, so you never pronounce it. Most Jews have never heard it pronounced because their lips are too unclean to allow the very breath to mention the most sacred name of God, Yahweh. So when they did the scrolls, they would put in the four consonants, and that's all you have in a scroll. In the Codex's books, you would have later, I'll tell you what I have there, they only have, it's a solid line of consonants. The words are not broken up. But they put in the four letters for Yahweh. Mm-hmm. But then when they chanted it in the synagogue, everybody knew it was Yahweh. They didn't know how to pronounce it. They'd pronounce another name for God, Adonai, which means Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Well, after the time of Christ, for about 500 years, the Jews were scattered into all the nations of the world. But after a couple hundred years, passing on their children, they lost the ability to read Hebrew, to pronounce it. So you've heard probably the Masoretic text. This is all written out and documented in my book. The Masoretic text was done by the Masoretic scribes around 700 AD. And what they did, they took all these in book form, never in a scroll, and they divided all the consonants up into words. Then they added vowels because these people forgot how to pronounce Hebrew. It was no longer their primary language. And it was to help those Jews that were scattered around the world. But here was a nice problem that developed that affects us today. at about 1200, I think it was Tyndale, came along to translate it into English. Mm-hmm. And so they looked at the Tetragrammaton, and what they'd done is this. When they put in the vowels, they took the vowels for Adonai and put in with the consonants of Yahweh. It meant nothing. Now, they knew it was a name for God. They had no idea how to pronounce it or anything or translate it. So they brought in the scholars, and they started looking. They said, well, how do we pronounce this? The vowels of Yahweh, Adonai, and the consonants of Yahweh. So they started, the scholars got in there, Yah Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah! I share with my Jehovah Witness friends, even your name is wrong. It wow. should be Yahweh.
Wow.
Oh, yeah. Now, we'll always have Jehovah, because what would you do with Christian music? Mm-hmm. But and there's nothing wrong with it being Jehovah. But this is why a lot of your new translations or revisions coming out now is purifying the text by putting in Yahweh, not Jehovah.
Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha.
It's Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh.
Really?
Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
The holy name of God that a Jew will not pronounce because your lips are too unclean.
Wow.
But this is all explained in here. And as you do this, what you realize is, wow, God took a lot of patience to make sure his word was correct. His name was held in sacredness, everything.
Everywhere.
And
yeah.
in the book, I go through historical evidence after evidence and what they did to purify the text and accurately copy it. Mm. But then, how does that affect your life?
Well, and I wonder, how has that affected Josh McDowell's life?
Oh, affected mine. That I would come to the scripture, and here's a passage. I really don't understand it. It just doesn't make sense to me. I have an incredible confidence the answer's there. Because why? I know it's true.
Yeah.
You see, I have the understanding. I'm not just that I believe the Bible's true. I know why I believe the Bible's true. And that gives me convictions to take things I don't understand, struggle with, and go that extra mile to understand it. And then, when I'm living out my faith, when now doubts come to me about, I still, every day, I pay a price of being sexually abused and raped. Yeah. And but every day, it's knowing that the Bible is true and God is faithful. And as I've learned that, which I pass on how I did through the scripture, it takes me through some of the roughest times emotionally in my life because I know by faith, but an intelligent faith, that it is true. In the day of the internet, parents better start raising their children not with a belief system, mm-hmm. with a conviction system.
Right.
A conviction is knowing what you believe, then knowing why you believe it, and then experiencing your life. If you do not experience, it's not a conviction.
Mm-hmm.
I want to help people to know what they believe, why they believe it, and experience in their life. It started with God's word.
Right. But knowing God's word and experiencing God's word is for one reason, which is to bring you closer to Christ.
To know him.
To know him and to know the power of Christ. And you're very clear about that too, that our ultimate goal is to know Christ and the power of Christ. Josh, I could spend the next 3 hours just listening to you.
Well, I thought we had four.
And I want to know what the Superman belt is all about, but maybe next time.
Just I raised my kids into superheroes.
Oh, okay.
So I love that and my Superman ring, and nobody else in the world has one like.
No, they don't. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. For our listeners, Josh has a big Superman ring on his fourth right-hand finger and a big belt buckle that has a big S on it. You are our Superman and our superhero because I owe a lot of my children's faith and sanity and goodness to you.
Aww.
Because
thank you for
I listened to you, I made my kids listen to you, and it changed their lives, and it's changed my life, and you're a huge inspiration to
me. But I'll tell you this, if you did not live it out before them, it wouldn't have mattered all the truth taught, especially today.
Today.
Will you give my love to Jim?
I sure will.
We raised our children on him, and thank God they all four turned out great.
Yeah. mine as well. Yeah. Well, God's blessings, and I just hope this book does incredibly well. God breathed the undeniable power and reliability of Scripture, Josh McDowell. People, you just got to read it, because this is the day when we need to be courageous in our faith, strong in our faith, and the more knowledge we have, the stronger we can be, and the more
convicted. Parents need to take the lead up.
Got to do it.
And pastors need to help parents to help their children.
That's right.
What an amazing 2 days of broadcasting we've been enjoying here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and I know that my faith has been strengthened and my trust in God's Word deepened as Josh McDowell and Dr. Meg Meeker have discussed the undeniable reliability of the Scriptures. For those of you who joined us later in the program, Dr. Meeker and Josh McDowell were discussing his new book, God Breathed, The Undeniable Power and Reliability of Scripture. And if you'd like more information about that book, visit our website, drjamesdobson.org. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless. Thanks for listening today, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.